Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. And our text this morning will be verses 8 to 11. Verses 8 to 11. Luke writes, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us so that we might hear from you. And having given us your word, we understand that you expect us to be able to understand it. And so, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the clarity of your word. And so this morning, as we look at your word, I pray again that we will be convinced of its truth. We will be convinced that it is from you, and that we will go away encouraged, and that we will again be praising Jesus Christ as we see him here in the pages of Scripture. So, Heavenly Father, bless our time together and make us more in the image of your Son as we go out in your name. Amen. Celebrating Christmas. Everyone celebrates Christmas, or almost everyone celebrates Christmas. And everyone, if we were to go to every single home here, if we were to go to every single individual, we would find that we would celebrate Christmas probably in a different way. For some of us, Christmas is a time where we get together with family. It is a time where we play games. For some of us, we have rituals. Christmas Eve, right? We drink eggnog. We open presents. Christmas morning, we get up. We read the Christmas story. We open some more presents. We have turkey. You have to have turkey on Christmas, right? Do we have a honey ham? Okay. All right. Any spam? Okay, so we have these traditions, and each one of us would celebrate it differently. Each one of us has our own traditions. And for some of us, if those traditions don't take place exactly the way we like them, we start to think that maybe Christmas isn't as great as we hoped it would be, right? We get up and we realize not all of the family members make it there. Sometimes we realize that really, you know what, the ham was too dry, even though we're having turkey, right? So that didn't work out so well. Or maybe we didn't get the present that we want. Or maybe the present we gave was not accepted the way that we like. And so maybe Christmas isn't all that we had hoped. For other of us, as we come to celebrate Christmas, it's really just a drudgery to begin with. It's something that now that just reminds us of our loneliness. It reminds us that we maybe don't have the loved ones that we used to have. Maybe it's just a time where we feel all alone in the world. We see everybody supposed to be happy and merry and all of this, and for us, we just feel empty inside, and there's just nothing there. And so, as we come to Christmas time, we actually, instead of looking forward to it, we just want to get it over with because it's stressful, it's a reminder of our loneliness, and it's just a time where we dread. Let's just get through this. In fact, they say that Christmas is one of the highest times of depressions in the year. Well, Christmas can be like that. And Christmas can be something that gets distracted by gifts and giving and family and food, or it can be actually made worse by all of those things or by the lack of all of those things. But this morning, as we go to our text, we're going to really see four truths that if we will look at them, if we will grasp them, if they will make them more central to our Christmas time and our celebration, these truths will help us to be able to enjoy and rejoice and have joy and celebrate Christmas every year. And in fact, they point us back to really the foundations of what Christmas is about. And if we will take these truths and we will make them central to our Christmas, it doesn't matter if you have family, if you don't have family, if you have food, if you don't have food, if you have presents, if you don't have presents, it doesn't matter. Because these truths are eternal truths, and these are truths that will help us rejoice in the Christmas time. So as we go to our text then, the first thing that we're really going to see is that the Christmas message is for the lowly. The Christmas message is for the lowly. Let's look at our Bibles in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flock at night. Now remember what we're about to be announcing in this passage. We're announcing the birth of the King, of the Messiah. This is big news. So when we start this passage and we look at this passage, in the same region there were some shepherds. This is just not what you would expect, is it? We are making a major announcement. In fact, this is an announcement that will fulfill Scripture. This is an announcement that has been looked for. This is an announcement that has been anticipated. And it's coming to shepherds. Now, it's not coming to the scribes. It's not coming to the Pharisees. You would expect that at least this would be announced in Jerusalem. It would be announced maybe to the Sanhedrin, maybe even to the palace, to the king. And yet here is this message, and it is being announced to what? Lowly shepherds. Lowly shepherds. This is just not what you'd expect. In fact, shepherds were seen as less than in that society. In fact, when we look at the shepherds in the first century, they were really held as the lowest in society, because if you were a Jew, all good Jews kept the law. All the good Jews kept the Sabbath. And what would happen if you were a shepherd? You couldn't abandon your sheep and run into Jerusalem or to lay down and not work, because your sheep would get away. They need to be. You need to feed them. You need to get them to water. You can't get to the temple for worship even. So what are you going to do? You're going to be what? Ceremonially unclean. You're going to be one of those guys who doesn't keep the law, doesn't keep all of the other rules that they piled on the Sabbath. So obviously these guys are what? Less than. Ceremonially unclean, set apart. In fact, they were considered uneducated. They were just really the lowest part of society. And so here are these shepherds, and they are being revealed. In fact, it says here that shepherds were thought so little of that eventually they were considered to be thieves. They couldn't testify in court because they were thieves and untrustworthy. In fact, they were too stupid to be able to reason, and therefore they were despised. And so here are these lowly shepherds. Now, we understand that just being a shepherd by itself was not a bad thing, right? Abraham was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. But they had become, by those who were in the religious elite, to be seen as the lowest of the low. And here is God revealing himself to these shepherds. And yet, maybe there should have been clues as to who the Messiah was coming to see. Was he coming to see the religious elite? Was he coming to see those who thought they were the best, those who thought that they could work themselves to God? Was he coming to see those who were smart? Was he coming to see those who were superior? Was he presenting himself in the palace to those who were the hierarchy? Well, in Isaiah chapter 61, the Messiah is speaking, and he says, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners." Now, Jesus quotes this in Luke chapter 4 as he is the fulfillment of this. In other words, Christ was not coming to the elite. He wasn't coming to those who were righteous on their own, who thought they could earn themselves their way to God. He was coming to the lowly and to the humble. He was not coming to the high and mighty. In fact, Mary, when the angel appeared to her, was exactly the same idea. We read that this morning, where she says, "He has exalted me. He regarded my humble estate, his bondservant." In other words, she was saying, "I will be blessed." In other words, I am lifted up because of the Messiah. This is that same understanding. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." What we see here is that the Christmas message is coming to who? Not to the mighty, not to the great, but as Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." In other words, the message is coming to those who deserve it least, those who are not great and mighty, but those who recognize that they have nothing to bring, nothing to offer. Not the mighty, but the humble and the lowly. And so Christ, the message is coming to those who are lowly, those who have nothing. In some ways, aren't we all shepherds? Haven't we all been shepherds? Haven't we been there? Aren't we the lowly? Aren't we the ones who were despised? Aren't we the ones who had nothing to offer? When we look around here, if I go according to Paul, I want to be careful here, then I would assume that what we're making up here is that we are not the successful of the world. We are not the intellectual elite. We are not those who are great and mighty and noble. But we are made up of the humble and the lowly. Isn't it great that God has revealed himself to us, that he has revealed himself to us and has saved us and made us his own? And this morning you may be here and you may feel like you are a shepherd. And you might say, I am lowly and meek. I have nothing to offer. And he's telling us, listen, you're the kind of people that Christ has come to save. Understand, it is the meek and the lowly and the unworthy who are the ones who God calls. And when you recognize that, you too can come to him. You too can know him. You too can make him your shepherd. And so this morning he says, the Christmas message is for the lowly, is for the lowly. Now, you notice it says that the shepherds were staying out in the fields. So this is, according to the Jewish law, they weren't allowed to keep sheep in town. They had to keep them outside. They had to be out in the wilderness. And so they were meant to keep outside, and therefore they would have to stay with the sheep. They would, in order for them not for animals, for thieves to come along, and so they would have to stay even at nighttime as they were guarding their sheep. And so they are in this, that says they are in the same region, so that they are out near Bethlehem. And if we put this in context, Mary and Joseph have traveled to Bethlehem. Mary has given birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, and so these shepherds are in the region near Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is about 6 miles from Jerusalem, and in fact, there was a law by the rabbis that any sheep that was kept between Jerusalem and basically the area to Bethlehem could be taken by the priest and used for sacrifice. So if someone didn't have a sheep, they could come and just abscond a sheep and take it, if it was a proper sheep, and use it for sacrifice. And so here are these shepherds out in the field. Maybe we're not exactly sure what time of year it is, but it very well could be that these are the sheep that will be used in the Passover sacrifice that will come. And so there's estimated that they would at that time sacrifice up to 250,000 sheep during the Passover. And so there would be a need for a lot of sheep. So here are these shepherds out in their field, watching by night, being careful to guard their sheep. They are in this region. So they are keeping watch by their flocks by night. So it, as we come to this story then, that it is nighttime. It has become dark. Probably they have gathered the sheep. And you can imagine that at this time, they have probably either put them in some type of fold, or they have gathered them in a way that they can watch them. And they are really probably relaxing. They are probably just having, you can imagine it's nighttime. They're probably tired. And so they may even had a few of them sleeping and maybe a few watching. And then in verse 9, we will see that the Christmas message reveals the glory of God. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." So here you can imagine that these shepherds are out there minding their business. They are, again, probably a little bit dopey. They are probably quite relaxed. And all of a sudden, in this darkness, appears this angel and the glory of the Lord. Now, this is not a normal experience. In fact, if we look in Scripture, this is probably 500 years since we've recorded the last appearance of an angel until he appears to Gabriel and Mary. Now, these shepherds would be completely unaware of that, so you can imagine how astonished they are and how frightened they are, because they are just minding their business, and something happens to them that just doesn't happen. This is not ordinary. All of a sudden, there is an angel of the Lord standing before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. It says they were feared with great fear. These guys are terrified. Well, they should be. I would be. Here, all of a sudden, they're minding their business, and it's like daytime, and an angel is standing before them. Now it says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them." The idea here is that it's like the Shekinah glory that was in the Old Testament. If we remember, man first of all walked with God and saw his glory in the garden. But when sin came, that relationship was broken up. Man could no longer abide in the glory of the Lord, and he was sent out from there. And then it wasn't long before the glory of the Lord appeared with Israel as they were traveling around in the desert. They were led by a pillar of fire during the day, and a cloud during the day, and a pillar of fire at night. And so the glory of the Lord was shown. The glory of the Lord went into the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord was then in the temple. As it went into the Holy of Holies, the priest would go in and sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord would be there. And then in Ezekiel chapter 8 and in chapter 10, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, and the glory of the Lord has disappeared out of Israel, has disappeared. And now all of a sudden in time and space, the glory of the Lord appears. It appears. This is a significant event. The glory of the Lord is demonstrated as it is seen and shone around them. This is not an insignificant event. This is an event that now is demonstrating that God has come to earth. The glory of the Lord is here. God is here on earth. It's no longer in a temple. It's no longer in a building. It's no longer in a cloud. It's no longer in the tabernacle. It is now being indwelt in Jesus Christ. And the glory is here. And as we come to Christmas time, we recognize that Christ was the glory of God, and he came and he was seen here. But we also understand that that glory, though it was hidden and veiled in the flesh of Jesus Christ, will not be veiled when he comes again. He will come, and his glory will be demonstrated to the world, and he will be seen for who he is, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess who he is, and he will be revealed, and those who do not repent and turn to him will be under his judgment and cannot stand his glory and will be sent to hell, and those of us who are saved and who know him will see his glory in heaven. And so, the glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds. And so as we come to Christmas time, then we want to remember the glory and the holiness of God. It is demonstrated through Jesus Christ, and that glory will be seen again. And so as we look at Christmas, we don't just say, we recognize that this message is for the lowly and for the weak. But it is also a message of the glory of God and how he will reveal his glory again in the future. Can we not rejoice in that? Can we not look forward to the time where we will see the glory of our Lord? And then we see that the message of Christmas is good news. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." That seems like an appropriate response, doesn't it? Don't be afraid. Of course he has to say this. They have seen the glory of the Lord. They have been woken up, maybe, or at least been startled. Don't be afraid. This is a typical refrain. Every time someone sees an angel or the glory of the Lord, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, right? For behold, perceive, look, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. And here's the wonderful thing about Christmas. The message of Christmas is good news. And it's good news because Christ is coming on a mission of mercy. If God was coming in all of his holiness and all of his righteousness, and he was coming in anger, and if he was coming with a malicious intent, you should be afraid. But he says, listen, this is good news. This is the same word that we use for evangelism. This is good news. I am bringing you a message. And you can almost, this angel, you can almost hear him bursting forth. I mean, the Savior has been born. He is on earth. God is with men. And this angel has been chosen by God to come and to bring this message. What a privilege to bring the greatest, the best message that you could, a message of good news that the Savior is coming. And this is not a message where he is coming in judgment, but he is coming. It says for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. He is coming to save. This is not a mission where he is coming in judgment. Remember in John it says he didn't come what? To judge, but to what? To save. And so he says, listen, Jesus is coming on a saving mission. He is not coming in anger. He is not coming in power and might to destroy and to judge, but he is coming with good news of a Savior. Now, there's an implication. If he is coming as a savior, then someone needs to be saved. In other words, there's a problem with mankind that needs to be fixed. Because mankind, if God is sending a savior, needs to be saved. So what does man need to be saved from? What is the problem? Well, ultimately, if you look around, people will give you different answers. Some will say to you, well, you need to be saved from your lack of self-love. After all, you need to learn to love yourself. Some will say you need to be saved from poverty. That's your problem. Some will say that you need to be lack from being saved from being unfulfilled. That's your problem. You're unfulfilled. You need to be saved from that. Just fill in the blank. Whatever your need is, that's what you need to be saved from. But that's not the gospel of Scripture. It says you need to be saved from your sin. Now, why do you need to be saved from your sin? Because that sin leads you to be under what? The wrath of God. And so ultimately, what you need to be saved from is saved from your sin, because that will save you from the wrath of God. In other words, if you sin once, as soon as you're born, you sin once, you are what? Under the wrath of God. Now, you are born a sinner, and by nature you sin. That's true. But the reality is that he will judge you according to your deeds. And he says, when you sin once, you are now what? Under the wrath of God. So you need to be saved from who? From God. Not from Satan, from God. And so he says, you need to be saved. You need a savior, and you need to be saved from God himself. And so you need to be saved from and rescued. You need to have your sin paid for so that you do not face the wrath of God. Now it says this is good news here for all the people. What is he talking about, all the people? Well, the shepherds would understand this immediately as Israel. They would understand in context that this was Israel, because after all, who was Jesus Christ? He was to be the what? The Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah. He was coming to rescue Israel. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah, he says, it is no small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations. And so there's this idea that this Messiah is coming to what? To restore Israel, to save Israel. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I will help you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. And so again in Isaiah, there are scripture, pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set justice for a light of the peoples. In other words, they would understand that this was for the what? The nation of Israel. Now, the first thing I want us to draw from this is this. For the first time, the shepherds are included in everything. They have been outcast. They are the lowest. They are considered unclean. And yet he says this is for all the people. Now, the low and the humble are absolutely for sure included, because it is what? For all the people. And the shepherds are the humble and the lowly. But we know that the book of Luke is the book written to who? The Gentiles, right? I'm sure Luke is not expecting us to understand that just the nation of Israel is included here. In fact, if we look down to verse 31 and 32, it says, speaking, Zechariah speaking, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And so again, it includes all people, primarily speaking here in this passage of Israel, but ultimately this good news is for what? All people. Israel was never to be a nation that was separated by itself and not giving the gospel to others. They were made a nation so that they would be a light to the nation, so people would come and be saved. And so Jesus Christ now comes, and he will be that light to the nations, and he will give good news to all the people. So this morning, as we've seen in our passage then, the first reason that we can celebrate Christmas with joy is that it is for the lowly. It is for all of us. We can rejoice and see it because it reminds us of the glory of God and his holiness. Third, we have seen that the message of Christmas is good news, the good news of a Savior. But maybe as we come to our last point, this is maybe the primary thing that we need to remember and celebrate about Christmas. We see that the message of Christmas is about the person of Jesus Christ. Look with me at the end of verse 11. For today it says, "Who is Christ the Lord?" This now defines who the Savior is. Born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so here again we now see the person of Jesus, of Christ. This is the one who is born, who is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one who has been anointed by God, Christos, the anointed one. So how is he anointed? What is he anointed for? Well, first of all, the Messiah is anointed because he is God's king. He is in the line of David. We've already learned that when Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby," she was told that the baby would be the Son of the Most High. That is the Son of God, but the Son of David also. He would sit on David's throne and he would establish a kingdom, and when he would reign forever and ever. He is the ultimate king. And so this one that is coming, he is the anointed king. He is the one who will reign. He is the one to come. And so he is God's anointed. He is God's anointed king. He is the ruler. He is also anointed as priest. In the Old Testament, priests were anointed. They were anointed for God and set apart for him. So the Messiah would be the priest to come. He would not only be the priest, but he would be the sacrifice to come, and then he would become the high priest, and he would be one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul said in his letter to Timothy, And this is the anointed high priest, the final high priest, the glorious high priest, the great intercessor between God and sinners, the one who can truly take sinners into the presence of a holy God, and the one alone who can give them access, the one who, by his death, literally severed the veil that separated God from men and therefore opened a new and better way to the presence of God. He is our great high priest. So he was anointed as king, he was anointed as God's priest, he was also anointed as God's prophet. He was also the great prophet, and prophets were anointed as well because they were God's spokesman. God never had a spokesman like Jesus. If we remember, Christ came to reveal God to us. He was the Word. He was the Word of God. He literally showed us who God was. He spoke God's truth. He spoke God's way to us. And so Christ was the great prophet to come. He is now recorded for us in Scripture, and we now have him today. He has shown us God. He has shown us God's salvation. He has revealed God to us, and therefore he is the great prophet. And so this Savior then is Christ. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the King. He is the high, he is the priest, and he is the prophet. He fulfills all three offices. He is the one who now is and will be the King of Kings, the great high priest, and the prophet of God. Then it says he is Lord. What does it mean? It's Romans 10:9 tells us you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean that he is Lord? What does it imply? What implies sovereignty and authority? It's interesting here. There are two words for master or lord in Greek. One is kurios, one is despot. Now, that's where we get the English word, despot. We think of that word of despot as someone who is very high-handed in authority. We often think of someone who is a mean ruler, someone who's vindictive, someone who uses authority for his own good, someone who is what we would probably classify as a horrible or an evil ruler, someone who rules with absolute authority. But the word here that is used is kurios. It means supreme power with authority. And the idea is authority with legitimacy. This is a power that comes from someone who has the right to rule. And he is Lord lawfully. He is Lord legally. He is Lord by virtue of the nature of who he is. And so Jesus is the Lord. He is the one who has the right to rule. He is the one who is legally allowed to rule, legitimate rule. And he is the one who ultimately we are to bow our knees to. He is the one who has supreme power, supreme sovereignty and authority, and he is the one who we must bow to. And so as we see that Jesus Christ is first Christ. He is the one, the anointed one, and he is the anointed with power and authority. He is one who we must bow to. And so the message of Christmas then is for us to recognize who Jesus Christ is. This is really the high point of Christmas, is that not just that he came, but who he is, that he is the very Son of God, that he is God incarnate, that he is the anointed one. He is the one that was sent to die for us. He is the one who was sent to be the sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God that came to earth to die for us. But he wasn't just a sacrifice, and he just wasn't a lamb, but he was the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was the one for whom we must serve. And so at Christmas time, if we will continue to celebrate Jesus Christ, he is the one who was willing to come to die on the cross. He is the one who gave his life, who faced the wrath of God in our place. He is the one who was anointed by God to come. And he is the one for whom we must bow our knee. He is the one who has the legitimate right to rule. He will someday come back, and he will someday rule. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so at Christmas time, we must celebrate Jesus Christ. Celebrate what he has done for us. Celebrate that the fact that he was willing to face God's wrath in our place. And celebrate the fact that he is coming back, that he will rule, that he will be Lord. He is the King of Kings. And that he will put all things under his feet when he comes back. So when it comes to Christmas time, are we caught up in presents, busyness, stress, loneliness? Are we thinking that a good Christmas is one that has lots of food and family? Do we think a good Christmas is one that just gets over with? Is Christmas just about presents? All of those things will lead you to a Christmas time that's unfulfilled. It will lead you to a Christmas time where you celebrate things that are of really little value, at least little eternally value. Certainly family is good, presents are good, food particularly good. But the reality is, if we will celebrate these truths of Christmas, if we will celebrate that God came to save the lowly, who we are, what a joy. What a joy to know that he chose us, that he came for the lowly. What a joy to see his holiness and his glory and recognize that that glory that was demonstrated when Christ was born, well, we will see again someday. He will come in his magnificent glory. And we can celebrate Christmas because we recognize that God came to save. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come to destroy the world at Christmas. He came to save the world. What the marvelous grace and love of Jesus Christ. And then again we see Christ, the anointed one of God, our King, our priest, and prophet, the one who has come from God to reveal to us God himself as he came. Not just a mere man, but God himself. He is Lord. He is the one who we must submit to. If we will rejoice in Jesus Christ, how can we not have a wonderful Christmas? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would again have these truths going through our minds this Christmas time. That we would put away the distractions of being busy, of wrapping gifts, of having family travel back and forth. And that we would spend time meditating on these wonderful truths about Christmas. That you came to save the lowly, showed your glory and that you will show it again. That you came to save, not to destroy. And then the wonderful person of Jesus Christ who is revealed to us as he walked here on earth. I pray again that you would show us more of him, that we might love him, we might recognize him for who he is, and that we too would bow our knee, and that he would be our Lord. I pray that you would help us as we celebrate Christmas to again celebrate Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.